Good evening, dear saints. It's such a joy for us to be here. It's such a privilege to be together with you this evening. It's so wonderful. Wherever you go in this world and you find brethren, you feel as if you're at home. And we as a family would like to express our gratitude for your love towards us, for your support, and most of all for your prayers. It's so wonderful that we have never met before, but we are so closely linked as being part of this one family of God. And that's a wonderful privilege that we have in this world. And I fear that we don't appreciate it enough, at least when I speak about myself. So we give thanks to everything you have done for us, and especially for your prayers that help us through a lot. It is indeed my prayer this evening that we might be edified through the Word of God. When we think about the first encounter the disciples had with the Lord Jesus on the day of his resurrection, that we see that as they saw him, they rejoiced. And it's my prayer this evening that we might look at the Lord Jesus in a special way and that we all go home rejoicing. That's something that we need in this world because we see so many things that are coming at us, so many struggles that we have. And one person here is nodding at this very moment. And despite all of this, we can still rejoice. Like Paul and Silas being in prison, they could still sing a hymn. And I would like to look at the Lord Jesus this evening in a particular way, which is looking at his eyes or his look. It's so interesting how the Holy Spirit records the life of the Lord Jesus, and he mentions also the body parts of the Lord Jesus. What he looked at, what he did with his hands, what he touched, where he went. And that's worthwhile being studied, maybe also for someone here who can continue this study at home. But we would like to look at the eyes of the Lord Jesus this evening, and we can walk through some scriptures which we find in the Gospels. And I would like to start with the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9. And then, as I said, it's my prayer that we might be encouraged by looking at his eyes. And I think the Holy Spirit didn't put it there just by chance, but there's also always a spiritual meaning behind it. To see where was the focus of the Lord Jesus, what was important to him, where did he pay his attention. Matthew chapter 9, and I want to read verse 36. But when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were harassed and cast away as sheep, not having a shepherd. The Lord Jesus saw the crowds. And this doesn't only mean that he just saw them, they appeared before his eyes, but it means that he focused on them. And as he saw the crowds, something moved in his heart. It says that he was moved with compassion. That's an expression that we, as far as I remember correctly, have about 7 times in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus had sympathy with unbelievers, with those that were going to hell. And it's very interesting that we find the eyes of the Lord Jesus again in that respect. If you look at Luke chapter 19, verse 41, the Lord Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, and as he saw the city, something happened. The Lord Jesus wept. Just imagine this. As the Lord Jesus saw unbelievers, there were tears running down his face. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read that it's God's desire that all men would be saved. And there's also a reason why the Lord Jesus tarries, why he hasn't come back yet. 2 Peter 3, 9, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. And it's so remarkable to see this love in the heart of the Lord Jesus, that he saw these people and he knew if they do not repent, they will all go to hell. And that something moved in his heart. I loved one prayer this evening, or a certain prayer request that one brother mentioned, that we would also have this kind of passion for the unbelievers, that we would go out and preach the gospel. And maybe that's an application that we can have right here. We can ask ourselves, if we see unbelievers, and we do this every day, I would think, is there something going on in our hearts? Very often I find myself being so indifferent. I just walk through the city, I see all these people there, and I just don't care, because I have to do my business. Lord Jesus, he wouldn't have done that. With every person that he saw who was still an unbeliever, something moved in his heart and it was full of compassion. And it's so wonderful that he saw these people. And then he was moved and then he preached the gospel. Or he even wept. There were tears coming out of his eyes. And maybe we can do some soul searching this evening and ask ourselves, what is my attitude towards unbelievers? Whose job is it to preach the gospel? Only missionaries and evangelists? Once I heard a person say, or I read it in a book, and this person said, every human being on this earth is either a missionary or a mission field. Unbelievers are a mission field, believers are missionaries. And where is our mission field? Right where we are. This is where the Lord has put us. He has put us in the very neighborhood where we live. He has put us in the very school where we learn. He has put us in the very workplace where you work. He has put us in the very supermarket where we do our grocery shopping. This is where we are. And this is where we can be as epistles of Christ, as where we can shine as lights of this world. I want to encourage all of us and myself in the first place that we want to imitate the Lord Jesus also in this regard. That we don't just see the people around us, but that we pay attention to the needs of their souls, which is that they might be saved. And that if we see them, something might also happen in our hearts. That we might also be sad thinking about their eternal future. So this is the first thing I want to mention with the eyes of the Lord Jesus. He saw the crowds and then he even wept. Maybe we can turn our Bibles to John chapter 11, where we have another mention of something in regards to his eyes. And this is the shortest verse in the Bible. If we do some memorizing of Bible verses, this is a good verse, not only because of its shortness, but because of its depth. John chapter 11, I want to read verse 35. But actually, we can start from verse 33. This is at the funeral of Lazarus. Jesus, therefore, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you put him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The Jews therefore said, "Behold how he loved him." What a sweet picture to imagine the Lord Jesus, a pretty young man, standing at this grave of Lazarus and weeping. It shows us once again how much he became a human being, that he was able to shed tears just as we do. And this evening we prayed, or some brothers mentioned some prayer requests in regards to mourning, to suffering, because some saints have passed. And this is such a great comfort for us, that whatever they go through now, as they stand at this grave, as they see their father, their cousin that passed away, that very feeling is known by the Lord Jesus. So this mention of his eyes as he wept shows us the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. If we go through a certain sorrow, there's nothing that comforts us as much as a comfort like, "I know what you go through. I have been through this myself." Someone who can relate, someone who can sympathize. And this is what the Lord Jesus does. At EBC, we had Hebrews 4:15 before us, that the Lord Jesus can sympathize with our infirmities. I believe there's not a single human emotion that we could go through potentially that he hasn't been through. Whether we are lonely, whether we are misunderstood, whether we are not understood at all, whatever it is, whether we are mocked, whether we are laughed at, he knows all of it. And if we are sorrowful because somebody has died, somebody passed away, that is also known by the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's something that we can take from this passage here. I want to remind us of the letter in Revelation chapter 2 to Smyrna. The first thing the Lord Jesus tells this persecuted church, "I know your tribulation." How wonderful that our God is not so distant, so far away that he couldn't relate to us, but that he came into our circumstances. In Guyana, we deal a lot with Hinduism. And in Hinduism, God is always so far away, so unapproachable. They have no way to come close to God. But the God that we believe in, he came down to us and he can sympathize with us. I would like to read a verse in regards to that from Luke chapter 13, where we have an illustration of that sympathy of the Lord Jesus, where we have that's Luke chapter 7, verse 13, where we have this widow and her only son died. A horrible situation for this woman. Husband dead already and now the son. And then as they went out of the city with this dead body, then we see in verse 13, Luke 7, 13, "And the Lord, seeing her," once again, he saw her. He paid attention to her and her sorrows, and he was moved with compassion for her and said to her, "Weep not." And coming up, he touched the bier, and the bearer stopped. This is our Lord Jesus. He comes into our circumstances. He sees what we go through. He's full of compassion. And then he, so to speak, touches our bier, where our troubles are. And this is a great comfort for us. I don't know what you might be going through right now, but the Lord Jesus does. And he tells you this evening, "Weep not." And he also tells you this evening that he wept, that he can feel with you, that he can fully
relate to you. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 5, where we continue to see the eyes of Lord Jesus, but we are still at this very topic of suffering. Mark chapter 5, verse 38. This is the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter had died. And then we read verse 38. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult and people weeping and wailing greatly. And entering in, he says to them, "Why do you make a tumult and weep?" Once again, so sweet to read here that he sees the tumult, that he paid attention to what was going on in the hearts of these people. Here we have a special reference to the tears. And I would like to read a very remarkable verse in Psalm 56, and I always love to read this verse because it gives us so much comfort. In Psalm 56, where we read, where David says to God, Psalm 56, 8, "You count my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" God records our tears. For us, this is innumerable. Once I read the estimation of scientists who think that every person in his or her lifetime shed so many tears they could fill a bathtub, which would be 5 million drops. Impossible to count. Just do the math only for this room. I love my family, but I have no idea how many tears they shed. Maybe there are many tears that we might shed in the dark at night, into the pillow. Nobody takes notice of that, but the Lord Jesus does. This can give comfort to our hearts, knowing that there's nothing we go through which just passes the Lord Jesus. But that he goes into this house here and he sees the tumult and he takes notice of that. Maybe there's something in your life or in my life which troubles me and nobody knows about it because nobody would understand. Maybe there's a certain fear that I have and I never shared it with anybody. The Lord Jesus, he knows about it. I want to encourage all of us this evening as we look at the look of the Lord Jesus that we might be comforted that he sees what is going on in our lives. I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 9, where we have another look of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, that's a topic where we could spend hours and hours just to highlight a few of these expressions. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. "And behold, they brought to him a paralytic laid upon a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Be of good courage, child, your sins are forgiven.'" The Lord Jesus sees faith. Many things the Lord Jesus saw, we are also able to see, but we cannot see faith. The Lord Jesus, he looks deep into our hearts, and he sees more than we might recognize ourselves. It's quite interesting. The Lord Jesus does not talk about the saving faith here. Here he talks about our everyday's faith, our practical confidence that we put into the Lord, how much we really trust him. And if we search scripture in regards of that, we find different levels of faith. There was this, I guess it's Matthew chapter 8, there was this Roman centurion, and he had so much faith, the Lord told him that he had never seen so great faith. This man really trusted that the Lord Jesus, no matter where he was, he could heal his sick servant. So the Lord Jesus talks about great faith, 100%. Now if we turn our Bibles to, for example, Matthew chapter 14, where Peter steps out of the boat and walks on water, his faith level was at 100% as well. You would never step out of the water and leave the security behind if your faith wasn't up here. But then as he walks and he sees the wind, he sinks. And after Lord Jesus had rescued him, he asked him, he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So we see that Peter's level of faith went from 100% downwards to be only little, maybe 10%. And then we have this connection between a decreasing practical faith and doubt. Once we are doubting, for example, the love of the Lord Jesus, our faith goes down. This is what the devil wants to do. He wants to plant a doubt in our hearts. But then it can go even further. Mark chapter 4, we have all the disciples in the boat, another storm. Lord Jesus sleeps in the boat, and we come back to that passage later. And they are so afraid they would die, they even accuse the Lord Jesus of not caring for them. And then the Lord Jesus asked them, "Why are you fearful? Why do you have no faith?" He talks about no faith, which means it was at 0%. This can happen to us as believers. At some part in our lives, we are at 100% and it might go down. It's like a roller coaster. I think of Elijah, for example. Elijah in 1 Kings 18, he's so bold, he can stand before the king Ahab and he can proclaim judgment. He's at 100%. And then in chapter, you know, at the same chapter, there is this competition on the Mount of Carmel. Elijah boldly standing before the people at 100%. Chapter 19, when Jezebel wants to kill Elijah, he's so scared, he runs away and he wants to die. We see after victory, his faith went down. This happens to me a lot. And I believe you could also share your testimonies. What we want to have is our faith at this level. And I want to encourage all of us that we have this level of faith, that we trust the Lord Jesus no matter what. One of the greatest examples when it comes to practical faith for me in Scripture is Abraham and Sarah. Why? Because they have been given a promise which was impossible. Not just unlikely, but impossible. He, 100 years old, she, 90 years old, and God told them, you will have a baby boy. Every gynecologist would have told them, no chance. That time is gone. But they believed in God. Why? I want to quote two scriptures from the New Testament where the Apostle Paul and also the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, where they allude to this situation and tell us why Abraham and Sarah believed or why they trusted. Romans chapter 4, this is one reference to this occasion from the Old Testament. And it's quite interesting. We could read from verse 18 onward. I just want to emphasize verse 21. Romans 4, 21. Here we have the side of Abraham. Why did he believe this promise of God? It says, being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to do. Abraham based his trust on God's almighty, his power to do anything. Abraham said, whatever God has promised to me is quite impossible, but God is almighty, so it must come true somehow. There's no limit for God. And that's something that we also have to hold on to, that nothing is impossible with God. Sarah, she based her faith on something else. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's another quite interesting reference to that. It says, Hebrews 11:11, by faith also Sarah herself received strength for the conception of seed, and that beyond a seasonable age. Why? Since she counted him faithful, he promised. Her faith in God, or that particular promise, was based on his faithfulness. Sarah said, whatever God promised to me is impossible, but God cannot lie, so it must come true somehow. This is also a great foundation for our confidence in the Lord, that whatever he promised, he will fulfill. He cannot do anything else. So if the Lord has promised to us, for example, that he would never leave us alone. And then the devil, he wants to plant some doubts into our hearts. You see, God has left you alone. If he was with you, he wouldn't have allowed this or that suffering. And then the doubts might grow and our level of faith goes down. This is where these spiritual facts have to kick in, that God is a faithful God. And if we have this before our eyes, then our faith level might stay right here. Maybe that's something we can take from this mention here, that the Lord Jesus, as it says, sees their faith. I want to ask myself, you can ask yourselves, where is my faith right now? Do I really trust the Lord, no matter what, even in the circumstances that I might go through right now? I would like to move to Mark chapter 12, where we have another mention of the Lord Jesus and his eyes. Mark chapter 12, I want to read verse 41. And Jesus, having sat down opposite the treasury, saw how the crowd was casting money into the treasury, and many rich cast in much. And a poor widow came and cast in two mites, which is a farthing. And having called his disciples to him, he said to them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast in more than all who have cast into the treasury. For all have cast in of that which they had in abundance, but she of her destitution has cast in all that she had, the whole of her living. The Lord Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and he observed. He observed what was going on and he saw how much money they would put in. But he wasn't in the first place looking at the money, But he looked deeper once again. He looked into the hearts of all the people. Now, I don't want to talk about money and our actual giving, even though that's also a topic that we could consider. But what we see here is that the Lord Jesus looks at our dedication to him. That he wants to see undivided hearts. It's so striking that the Holy Spirit mentions the exact number of coins this widow has put in. If she had had only one coin and had put it in, okay. But she had two, which means she could have given one to the Lord or to the treasury and kept one for herself. Would have been all right. But she gave both, which means she gave all. And the Lord Jesus explains to his disciples that she gave more than all these rich people. Now, in terms of numbers, that's a wrong calculation. They gave more in terms of the actual money. But the Lord saw deeper. And he saw the devotion of this woman to God as she gave everything to him. Lord Jesus looks into our hearts and he sees the level of our dedication towards him. John, in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 20 or 21, he says that we should keep ourselves from idols. What does it mean in terms of believers? What is an idol? I would define an idol as something which is more important to me than the Lord Jesus. This could be anything. It could be sports, could be my car, it could be myself, it could even be my service, my ministry. Anything which goes into competition with the Lord about the first place in my heart is an idol. And we see here that this widow had an undivided heart. In 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 we read that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Let me just read that verse that I don't quote it wrong. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. This means undivided. When Elijah was on the Mount of Carmel, he asked the people, why do you halt between two opinions? Make a clear decision. Just imagine that my wife would have one part of her heart would belong to another man. How would I feel about that? Not good at all. I'm only satisfied if my wife has 100% for me. Even 99.9% would not be enough. I guess you would agree with that. What about the Lord? Do we have 100% for him? I for myself, actually I could sit down, just like I could really talk about this topic. Very often I have a divided heart. That there are things in my heart which are so appealing to me. They might not be sinful, but they draw my attention away from the Lord Jesus. Maybe we can use this passage here, Mark 12, once again, to do some soul searching, to ask ourselves, where do we stand in terms of our dedication to the Lord Jesus? In terms of money, in terms of time, in terms of energy, in terms of our life goals, in terms of our decisions, and so on, and so on. One verse I would also like to mention is Malachi chapter 3, because we must not be fearful now that the Lord Jesus does this soul searching and he accuses us, but actually it's a very comforting thing that Lord Jesus recognizes those who live for him. In Malachi 3 verse 6 we have this, this is not verse 6, this is verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord observed it and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. God, as it were, has a book, he has a database. And he puts down those who fear the Lord. He takes a special record of those whose hearts are undivided with him. And as the Lord Jesus sits here opposite of this treasury, he looks into the hearts of the people. And I can only imagine what it must have been for him to see this widow just offering up all. Now, it doesn't mean that we literally have to give everything. Sometimes it might be the case. But I always like to read in, I guess it's Luke chapter 5, the calling of Levi, where the Lord Jesus told him to leave everything behind and to follow after him. And then it says, and it's a very interesting order, that he forsook all and he got up and he followed the Lord Jesus. We would think that first you get up and as you go, you leave everything behind. But no, with Levi, it meant that first he made the decision in his heart to give up everything, to surrender everything to the Lord Jesus in his heart, and to follow him. And the next verse tells us that he had a feast in his house. So he kept the house. But what we see is that he surrendered even that house to the Lord Jesus in his heart. So this doesn't mean that we all have to give up our houses now and sleep on the streets, but it means that whatever we have, we surrender it to the Lord and we tell the Lord, Lord, use it for your honor and glory. I'm only a steward. So we notice that this is, or if we, let me put it into these words. This can have a huge impact on our whole lives. It impacts every single area of our hearts. And I want to ask myself, how attached am I to the Lord Jesus? Does he have 100% or less? I would like to turn our Bibles now to Mark chapter 4, and this is the last example I want to mention in terms of his eyes, even though there's more. What we could think of, for example, is that he saw in one occasion, I guess Matthew 9, that he saw the evil thoughts the Pharisees had. What we could mention is in Luke chapter 22, that Lord Jesus looked at Peter after his denial, and he broke into tears. This was one step of his recovery. Many wonderful mentions of the eyes of Lord Jesus. And the one I want to read now is in Mark chapter 4, verse 37. There we have this occasion once again that we refer to, where the disciples were in this big storm, and Lord Jesus was in the ship. And then it says in verse 37, and there comes a violent gust of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it already filled. And he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion, and they awake him up. His eyes are not mentioned here, but what I would like to take from this is that his eyes were closed. Lord Jesus was sleeping. Now we know that Lord Jesus was a perfect human being, and of course he had to sleep every single night, just as we do. But we have to consider the circumstances. Lord Jesus slept in a huge storm. Why is it so remarkable that this is mentioned? Because here we have an example of a man who perfectly trusts God. He trusts him so much that he was even able to sleep in such a storm. And this is where he has left an example for us. Sometimes we cannot sleep at night because we have something that's totally stressing us out. That there's a certain fear that holds back every sleep. But we have an example of a man, and this is the man, Christ Jesus, who trusted his God and Father so much that he was able to sleep even in such a storm. And this didn't only happen to the Lord Jesus, but if you read Acts chapter 12, it also happened to a disciple, Peter. The same Peter who was sinking in the water because of his doubts, he is now in prison, and his fellow disciple, James, he was killed that very day, and Peter, he should have known, tomorrow it is my turn. Herod will also kill me. Now, if I knew that tomorrow I would be beheaded, I guess I wouldn't sleep tonight. But Peter did. He was sleeping so deeply that the angel even had to kick him or to hit him in his side. This shows the level of confidence once again. Peter, in this case, the Lord Jesus had on the God and Father. I want to read one verse from Psalm chapter 4, I believe it is. Yeah, it's Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. In peace will I both lay me down and sleep. For you, Lord, alone make me to live in safety. David also experienced that. That he would lie down in peace and sleep. That's something, or that's an experience that all of us can make with Lord Jesus. Even if a circumstance or a certain situation might not change. Still, Philippians 4:7, we can have that peace of God that surpasses all understanding in our hearts. Hannah, for example, she's a great example in terms of that. 1 Samuel chapter 1, she's suffering so much because she doesn't have children. And then she goes to the Lord and she prays. And as she walks back, it says that her face changed. And that she wasn't sorrowful anymore, but she was rejoicing. Why? The situation hadn't changed a bit. She was still not pregnant. What had happened was that the peace of God had gone into her heart. So we see that even though circumstances might not change or might not yet change, our heart can be changed. And maybe that's a lesson we can draw from Mark chapter 4, that we see the Lord Jesus. And in these circumstances where the disciples feared they would die, he slept. And he gave us an example that this is possible with us as well. That whatever we go through, whatever might cause us to be sorrowful and full of troubles, we can still sleep trusting in God. It's so wonderful that the Lord Jesus has given us so many examples. And again, There might be way more references in scripture in terms of his eyes. But maybe that was enough for us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. To see his love for unbelievers. To see his love for the believers. To see his sympathy with us. To see that he sees our needs, that he sees our sorrows. To see that he counts our tears. To see that he recognizes our trust in him. Which part of the roller coaster we are in right now. To see that he sees our dedication, our devotion to him. And that he has also given us an example that we can also close our eyes and sleep. Dear saints, it's really my prayer request that these few thoughts might help us a little bit to find more joy in the Lord Jesus and to trust in him no matter what. This is also a lesson for myself here. I guess a preacher always speaks to himself in the first place. And I really hope and pray that the Lord Jesus might bless his word and that we might go home as the disciples who saw the Lord and rejoiced, that we might rejoice more in the Lord Jesus. He's such a wonderful Lord and he deserves all of our dedication and love towards him. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.